Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The name of tonight's message is When the Wine Runs Out. Look at your neighbor and tell them, when the wine runs out. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus' disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem." Now hold up right there. I just want to stop right there. That is not what you want to hear God say about your trouble, right? Mary looks at Jesus and she's like, "Hey, they ran out of wine." And Jesus goes, he put a little respect on it. "Dear mother, that's not my problem." You do not want to hear God say, "That's your problem is not my problem." But Mary did what all good mothers do. And she completely disregarded and she goes, "All right, servants, you come here, do whatever he says." In other words, she put him to work whether he wanted to do it or not. It became his problem. Supposed to be a little bit funny. Verse 4, "Dear woman, that's not our problem." Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone jars of water. Six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. So Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And the jars had been filled. And he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then everyone who's had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. So I want to read right there. I want to pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the beauty of the gospel. I pray that tonight as we lean into your message, I pray that revelation would come forth. I pray that it would shape us, mold us, wash us, change us today, God. Free us from the chains of religion and help us to actually follow you and be molded by your word. Lord, we love you and we need you tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. In order for this story to really connect with you like it should, I want to give you a little background into what's happening here. So first of all, this story in John chapter 2 takes place in a village called Cana. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm from a small town in West Virginia, but Cana was a village, all right? It doesn't even get small town credit. This thing was like a village. In fact, most historians believe at this time, the village of Cana had about 100 people. In other words, in a small village of 100 people, everybody knows your business. Anybody else grow up from a small town? You make one mistake, you say one thing, and everybody knows about it, all right? Now, weddings were a big deal, okay? They're still a big deal, but like in this culture, they were a real big deal. In fact, some of these marriage ceremonies would last a week long, 7 days, okay? And more importantly, the wedding was the opportunity for the groom to show that he could prepare and provide for his new family. And on the first day of this wedding ceremony, they run out of wine. Now, to you and I, we hear this and we're like, no big deal. Just run down to Target, run down to ABC, whatever. So run down to the Vineyard. Some of you want to argue with me about was the wine fermented or was it not? That's a whole nother discussion for another day. But today, all right, we're going to say that you and I, we hear that, we're like, no big deal. They ran out of wine. But back then, you couldn't just run to Walmart or Target or wherever. This was a big deal. And this was setting the groom up for public disgrace and humiliation on the very beginning of his new covenant and his new marriage. Okay? But y'all know the story. Jesus swoops in reluctantly and performs his first miracle, and he turns this water into wine. Now, this is important. This is his first miracle. This is it. And I want to take a few moments for the rest of tonight to unpack this story in maybe a way that you've never thought of it before. And I pray that it transforms your life and mine. The first thing that I want to show you in this story is that some miracles can only happen when you run out. I'm going to say that one more time. Some miracles can only take place when you run out. You see, this miracle could never have even taken place had they not run out of wine. They had to run out. They had to be empty in order for this miracle to take place. I want to tell you tonight that sometimes God is waiting for you to run out of time, run out of money, run out of options, run out of excuses before he shows up and moves in a mighty way in your life. You know, I've heard missionaries who serve in other nations, they often make this statement. They'll say, Tyson, why is it that when we're in these other nations, God moves in such a powerful, vivid way? We see people healed and delivered and set free, and we see the miraculous workings of God in people's lives in other nations, but it seems like when we're here in America, it's almost like that all goes away. And I would say to you, could it be that those people have run out? They've run out of options. They're in a position of desperation. They need God to show up in their life. They have no other option. They have no other way of providing. They need God. And I want to tell you tonight, sometimes God will only show up when you run out. Some miracles only take place when you run out of time, when you run out of options, when you run out of money, and when you run out of excuses. I want you to hear me tonight. When you run out and you are empty, you are actually in position for the miraculous in your life. When you run out of time, when you run out of options, that you're closer right there to your breakthrough than at any other point in your life. So I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but if you're in this room and you feel like you're out of options, you feel like you're out of money, you're out of time, you feel like your back is against the wall, I want to speak this into your life. You are closer to breakthrough right now than you've ever been. This is the moment where you are positioned for God to work in your life. I'm going to make a bold statement. I believe that self-reliance hinders the miraculous. And I'm going to say that I believe self-reliance is the greatest hindrance to God's working in the earth. I'm going to say self-reliance is even more of a hindrance to God moving through your life than even doubt. See, where's that in the Bible? Glad you asked. You remember Thomas, doubting Thomas, who said, I won't believe unless I see the nail-pierced hands. He doubted, but God showed up and provided. Oh, but you trust in yourself. You rely on your own knowledge. You rely on your own good works. And you start looking like a Pharisee, and Jesus is not going to move. He resists the proud. He shows favor to the humble. When you come up empty and you run out of options, you run out of knowledge, run out of excuses, you are positioned for God to work in your life. I wish I'd get a witness to somebody who believes what I'm saying today. And I'm just going to say this. This may sound a little rude, but you're welcome in advance. I hope you run out of options. I hope you run out of time. I hope you run out of money in a certain situation. I hope you do. Because then you will be positioned to watch God work through your life. Some miracles only happen when you run out. You remember Moses at the Red Sea? He had run out of roots out of Egypt. He was leading 1.2 million Hebrews out of 400 years of slavery. And he runs into a dilemma where the Red Sea is in front of him and Pharaoh's armies and chariots are thundering behind him. When Moses ran out of options, when there was no place else to go, it was then that God showed up and did what only God can do. And it is there that God revealed himself as the way maker, the one who can make a way in the wilderness, who can part the oceans for you to walk through on dry ground. When you run out of options, God starts working. You remember Elijah and the widow during the famine. This is one of my favorite ones. Elijah shows up at this widow's house in Zarephath, and he says, "Hey, I want you to take what little flour, what little grain you have left, and I want you to make me some bread." That was rude of Elijah. That was straight up rude. In fact, the widow, she says to the prophet, "Well, just the little bit I have, it's just enough for me and my son, and we're gonna eat it and then die." And Elijah goes, "Yeah, I'm here at your house. Go ahead on and make that for me. And I'm gonna eat it right here in front of you." He tells the woman, "I'm gonna eat it in front of you." Why? Because he understood that when we run out of options, God starts working. And she trusted and she obeyed the man of God, and she never ran out of flour. She never ran out of provision. God was faithful more than enough. But sometimes you got to run out to watch God move in your life. Well, there's one more famous one. On the shores of Bethsaida, a great multitude gathered to listen to Jesus preach. They got hangry. They ran out of food. And a little boy brought what little he had. And when they ran out of food, God took that little bit and he multiplied it and fed 5,000 on the shore that day. When you run out, God starts working. While I'm here, let me say this. Some of y'all have been in church for a long time, and maybe you're not running out of money, and you're not running out of time, and you're not running out of options. Maybe you just make an excuse for everything that doesn't go right in your life. Well, I hope that you run out of excuses. I hope that you just run out of reasons why it didn't work out, or reasons why you can't serve, or reasons why you can't show up on the street team, I hope you run out of excuses. Because when you run out of excuses, God starts working in your life. Can I tell you something about excuses? It's pride in disguise. Let's go set that right there and leave it for you. Your excuses, it's really pride in disguise. It's you're trying to save face by saying, "Oh, this is what happened." Go leave that there. But I hope you run out of excuses, because when you run out of excuses, God starts working in your life. You see, we can always come up with a reason why we shouldn't witness, why we shouldn't pray, why we should miss Super Bowl Sunday. You know, there we go. You can always come up with an excuse, but when you stop making excuses, God starts working. One more example of this, and I've got to show you this. The woman with the issue of blood, y'all remember her in the Bible? The Bible said that she had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. That means for 12 years, she was bleeding from the inside. She looked okay on the outside. She was dying within. And for 12 years, she lived like that. For 12 years, she went from physician to physician, from friend to friend, experimental therapy to experimental therapy. She, for 12 years, had options. For 12 years, she had finances. And the Bible says that as soon as her finances ran out, all of a sudden the doctor said, "You're incurable. They labeled her incurable when her money ran out. When they couldn't profit from her anymore, they said, there's nothing more that can be done for you. When this woman with the issue of blood ran out of options, it was the best thing that could have ever happened to her, because then she got desperate for Jesus. You see, when the doctors couldn't do it, and her friends couldn't comfort her anymore, and her money ran out, and the clock was ticking in her life, when she ran out of time and options, she became desperate for a touch from the Master, so much so that she pressed through the crowd that day just to touch the hem of his garment. I pray some of us run out because it drives us to a desperation for him. I pray that we would become desperate for him to move, desperate for him to show up in our life. I fear that one of the greatest hindrances to God really moving in America is we're filled, we're consumed, we're occupied with everything else. May we become desperate for him. When the wine runs out, God starts moving. Not going to preach this point forever, but I just got to share it with you really quickly. I think it's amazing what happens right here. And I'm going to give you this point. Here it is. More of the same will never satisfy. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him more of the same will never satisfy. I'm going to show you what I mean. When they ran out of wine, let's be honest. If you and I were there that day and we were God's servants that day and we heard they've run out of wine, what would you do? If you're like me, I would have started looking for wine. I'd have been like, call the vineyard, text so-and-so. We got to get some wine up in here. If you were there that day, we would be looking for more of the same thing. There's a message here, but Jesus didn't fill the jars with more wine. He filled it with something new. He put water where there used to be wine. Now here's where I'm going. This world will tell you that the way to be satisfied is to just get more of what you're missing. You just need more money. You just need more of this. You need more pleasure, more. The world promises satisfaction through acquiring more of what you've already got. But the truth is that we don't need to fill our lives with more of the same. We need something new. It's not another drink that will satisfy the alcoholic. It's not another high that will satisfy the drug addict. It's not another physical relationship that will heal the person who's afflicted with lust. It's not more of the same. It's something new. And that something new is Jesus Christ. He is the new wine. He is the one who satisfies. He is the living water. He is the water from the rock. He is the fountain that never runs dry. You see what I'm trying to say to you? If you keep trying to fill your life with more of the same old stuff, more of the same things this world offers, you'll come up empty every time. The world promises satisfaction in lust, pride, and greed. But this world leaves you emptier than how it found you. You don't need more of the same old stuff. You need something new. You need the taste of his spirit, of his freedom, of his liberty, of Christ Jesus. He's the one who satisfies. I gotta show you something else just really quickly on this. Jesus tested the servants that day. In all of this miracle, somehow we lose sight of this. Jesus tested the servants. Put yourself in the servant's shoes for just a minute. Here's this party. You're in a small town. Everybody's going to know everything that happened. And they ran out of wine. And Jesus says, hey, come here. I want you to put some water in that and they'll never know. Serve them water. Jesus even said, now, hey, you take that water. You dip it out and give it to the master of ceremonies. Now, we read this story and we're like, yeah, go ahead on and do it. But if you're the servant, you're like, Jesus, me? Now, Jesus, now you do realize they can tell the difference between water and wine, right, Jesus? You know that. Jesus asked them to do something that was illogical. He asked them to do something that was irrational. He asked them to do something that did not make sense in a worldly frame of view. And that's exactly what he still does today. He asks of his servants to obey him, and he calls us to do things that may seem illogical, that may seem irrational. For example, he says, in the trouble, rejoice. In the uncertainty, in the financial trouble, give. In the friction of a broken relationship, extend kindness and turn the other cheek. He says, when you're facing a crisis, pray and worship. He still asks you to do things that in the world's view are illogical. But when the servants obeyed, it triggered the miraculous. I wonder, will you obey him today? Will you say yes to him today, even when he asks of you what does not make logical sense? By the way, Jesus could have brought the wine to the master of ceremonies himself, but he chose to include us in the miracle. Y'all, he's still trying to include you in the miracle today. He's still inviting you to be part of the miracle right now. In fact, at the beginning of this sermon, I just invited you to be part of the miracle right here. I just invited you to come and knock on some doors and pray for some people and invite them to church and invite them to know Jesus. I just invited you to the miracle right here. You say, well, it's COVID. Don't you know? Well, you can wear a mask. Don't worry. They're going to Target. I see them there. Don't worry. I just wonder, will you say yes? Will you say yes to Jesus? And here, I'm just going to throw this in for free because this is amazing. When you serve God, you obey him, you get access to see the miracle from a whole new perspective. In fact, when you serve God, you get a front row seat to the miracle. Did you read the Bible? It literally said that the servant took the water to the master of ceremonies, and the master of ceremonies didn't know it was water, but in your Bible, in parentheses, it said, but the servant knew. Did you see that? Your Bible's alive. You should read it sometime. In other words, those who were serving were in on the miracle. Those who were serving got to watch God's hand in a way that the rest of the wedding party couldn't see it. Those who were serving got to watch the character of God unfold in a beautiful, majestic way that they never would have seen in any other capacity. So I invite you, as we start a new journey on West Boulevard, I want to invite you, if you're not already, serve, volunteer, plug in, be a part of the miracle, lead a connect group, do something, serve with impact, come to the street teams, clean the building, do something, but get in on the miracle, because you're going to see God's hand in a way you wouldn't see it any other place. The other thing I want to show you from this passage, I promise I'm not going to preach forever, but this is so powerful. Did you see what the Bible said? When the servant brought the wine to the master of ceremonies, when he tasted it, he immediately called for the groom. Groom, come here. I guarantee you every servant who knew that was water was just like, uh-oh, it's about to go down. Whoop, things just getting real. And the groom comes to the master of ceremonies, and the master of ceremonies says, I'm gonna paraphrase, bro, you know, normally at a wedding, how this goes is that they give the best wine first, you know, so that once people get tired and other people start leaving, you know what I mean? Then you bring out the bad stuff, the cheap stuff. But you did the opposite. You gave the bad stuff out first, and now this wine is sweeter. In other words, the new wine is sweeter. Now, before this just goes right over our head, let me show you what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is showing you is that your new life in Jesus Christ is sweeter than your former life. The new life that I have in Christ is better. It's sweeter. This new peace, this new joy, this new love that I have in my heart, it's sweeter than what I lived before. You see, before Jesus, I thought I was living my best life. I thought I was partying and living it up, but I had yet to truly live until I've tasted of the sweetness of Jesus Christ. Truly, his life is better. His wine is sweeter. The new wine is better than anything I've known before. Can I get a witness of some Christians in here who can say, this life is sweeter, this life is better? This life as a Christian is not perfect. It is not without trouble, but even trouble is better when God is in it. This wine is sweeter. Thank you, Jesus. His presence is better than anything this world could offer. His word is a better perspective than any textbook or academia could ever explain. His peace is sweeter than trusting in my own understanding. And living for his purpose and mission is sweeter than living for myself. Jesus is the good wine. This life in him is the sweeter. Now, really quickly, you have time for like two more points really quick? Is this helping anybody tonight? So, I want you to watch this. The next point is this. Don't focus on the wine. Look at your neighbor again and tell him with some real attitude this time, don't focus on the wine. That'd be good advice just in general. But here's the point. The sad thing about this story is that there were people at that wedding who so enjoyed the miracle that they ignored the miracle worker. The sad thing is there were people at that wedding who loved the wine and missed the miracle worker himself who was right there among them. And there are many people and many Christians today who they love the miracle. They love the blessing. They love the feeling. They love all the things that come from God. But they miss and lose sight of the very creator himself. Romans actually warned that there would be a generation who loves the things created rather than the creator himself. There are even churches that over-spiritualize everything and, you know, goosebumps and emotions and miracles. It's all about the miracle, 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 miracle. And I'm gonna tell you, I believe he is a miracle-working God. I believe he still does answer prayer. I believe he's a miracle-working God. But I will never magnify the miracle above the miracle worker himself. Now for you, maybe, I'm gonna tell you this, don't focus on the wine. You say, well, what wine are you talking about? Don't be so focused on that new job that you miss the one who gave you the skills and the knowledge and the know-how to get it. Don't become so fixated on the house that you wanna buy that you forget the one who is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider. Don't get so focused on your ministry that you fail to minister to him. Don't focus on the wine. Focus on the miracle worker. There's nothing wrong with a miracle, just so long as the praise comes to him. I gotta show you just two more things really, really fast. They're really fast. This is epic. In John 2, Jesus performed the miracle, using what the people already had. Now hear me. He used what they already had to supply their every need. Jesus asked them to bring them something ordinary, and with it, he did something extraordinary. Jesus asked the servants to bring him water. And when they brought him water, something ordinary and basic, he did something supernatural with it. This reminds me of Exodus chapter 4, when God initially calls Moses to be the deliverer of his people. God calls Moses to stand before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world. And Moses questions God. And Moses says, "How will I ever stand before Pharaoh? Who am I that he will even listen to me?" God asks him a very simple question. God says, "Moses, what is in your hand?" Moses goes, "A stick. I got a staff, God. It's a stick. They're all over the wilderness." God says, "Okay, you got a stick? Throw it on the ground." He throws it on the ground and it becomes a serpent. And the Bible says he fell back. I would have too, bro. I would have been like, "I'm out. See ya. I'm not into snakes." And then God says, "Pick it up by the tail." What? I told you God would ask you to do weird things, okay? And so Moses grabs this snake by the tail and it becomes a staff again. And then God says to him, "Now they'll believe. Now they'll believe. Now watch." God asked Moses to give him what was already in his hand. He said, "Moses, if you'll give me the stick, if you'll give me the staff, I will deliver the nation." He says to the servants at the wedding of Cana, "If you will give me water, I will turn it into wine." He says to the little boy at the Sea of Bethsaida, "If you'll give me your few loaves and few fish, I'll feed the multitude. If you'll give me the finite, ordinary things that are already in your hand, I will do something miraculous through it. And I will not only deliver you, but I will deliver those that are called around you. You have already been given everything you will ever need to be the man or the woman of God you have been called to do. And the miracle is already in your hand. Will you use it?" See, the miracle seems ordinary right now, but will you use it? You know God has a calling on your life. You know God has a purpose and a plan for you, but you're waiting for some grandiose moment to actually just step into your ministry and start to be obedient. No. Just start right from where you are. Start right with what God has already given you. And if you will give to God the water, if you will bring him water, he'll turn it into wine. If you bring him the staff, he'll deliver a nation. If you'll give God your skill, if you'll give God your praise, if you'll give God your trust, it may look ordinary to you, but in the service of God, it can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you could ever think or imagine. God didn't ask you to do the miracle. He just asked you to bring him some water. You see, tonight you may be in here and you have run out. You can't write a big check. You're working for, you can't serve, you can't do all these things. Maybe all you can do is praise him. Maybe all you can do is worship him. Maybe all you can do is trust him. Do it. Give him what is ordinary. Give him what you have, because the miracle starts with what's already in your hands. As I'm closing tonight, the last point is this. Like the groom, our wine has run out too. Church, I pray you receive this. This point right here, I believe is the whole point of John 2 in this story. See, we read it and we're like, "Oh yeah, Jesus turned water into wine. That's awesome. Good for them. Yeah, it's great. God saved that poor groom, humiliation in front of his new bride. Great. Good for you, Jesus. That's awesome." But you're missing it. Because in the story, you're the groom. You and I are the ones who are unprepared. You and I are the ones who are not righteous. You and I are the ones who are on empty. Our goodness has run out. Our righteousness is gone. And we deserve to be publicly humiliated and disgraced for our sin. And when we ran out, And when we were unprepared, when we were unfocused, when we were insincere about our love for God, He was rich in mercy towards you. And I want you to watch this right here, because you and I are the groom. The master of ceremonies tasted that wine, and he called the groom forward. And he said to the groom, normally they serve the best first, but you have saved the best for last. In other words, the master of ceremonies praised the groom, and the master of ceremonies credited the groom for what Jesus had done. Church, please hear me. The master of ceremonies praised the groom for what Jesus had done. The picture is on the day of judgment, when the master calls your name, he will praise you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He will praise you for what Jesus has done. He will credit you for the work of Calvary. He will credit you and reward you richly for what you did not deserve. You cannot earn your salvation. Your good deeds outweighing your bad will never make it to heaven. You and I are undeserving. We deserve to be guilty and sent to hell for eternity because we have abandoned and rejected God. While we were dead in our sins and lost in our trespasses, God was rich in mercy towards you. And when you ran out, He stepped in. When you were on empty, He provided. And when you deserved to be disgraced and humiliated, He covered you in His righteousness. Tonight, not one of you will ever see heaven because you deserve it. Not one of you will ever see heaven because you are good enough. Not one of you will enter heaven by accident. Not one of you will enter into heaven and be surprised you made it. Oh, look, I made it. No. You get to heaven on purpose, because you humbled yourself at the foot of the cross. You recognized that your righteousness had run out. You recognized that you were empty. And you called on the Savior to wash your sins away. While I'm here, do you remember in John 2, it was the water for the ceremonial washing that Jesus used? Church, hear me. It was the jars that they used to wash their hands in. It's filthy and nasty and gross. That was the water that He turned into wine. Read your Bible. That He used the jars for the ceremonial washing. Everybody who attended the wedding, all the Canaan people, whatever their village was, all their germs were up in that. Jesus used that, and He turned that disgusting cesspool of water into wine. It's the picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. The wine represents His blood that takes away the sin of the world. It is His blood that cleanses every impurity. It is His blood that cleanses every sin, every mistake, every evil thought. It is the blood that washes your sins away. Oh, and there is power in the blood of Jesus. There is more power in one drop of the blood of Jesus than a lifetime of your sin, guilt, and shame. Oh, if only you will trust in the finished work of the cross tonight, His blood will cleanse you and wash every sin white as snow. If you're in here tonight, pray with me. Everyone in this room, I want you to pray with me. If you're watching online later, I want you to agree in prayer with me right now. Father, we come to You in the mighty name of Jesus. And we admit that we've run out, that we're empty. We're in need. We're not righteous on our own. We're not good enough on our own. We need You, Jesus. We deserve to be humiliated and disgraced publicly. Lord, tonight we ask you for forgiveness. Forgive me of my pride, my greed, my lust, my ambition, my selfish ambition. Forgive me, God. I need you. And I believe that, Father, you sent your Son to be born of a Virgin Mary, to live a life without sin, who died on the cross in my place. And the blood that he shed was the very blood of God that takes away the sin of the world. And tonight, I receive his finished work by faith. Wash my sin in the blood of Jesus. Empower me by your Spirit to serve you and follow you all the days of my life. Give me courage, give me boldness, give me zeal to be a witness that is effective in the earth today. Give me strength to serve you and obey you all the days of my life. And Lord, it is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.